Our text this morning is 2 Corinthians chapter 9, so why don't you turn over there with me, 2 Corinthians 9. And the title of the message is The Giving Church. Remember, we've been talking about the church and God's plan and purpose for it. We're going to explore that a little bit more. 1996 was certainly a wonderful year for our ministry. As I've mentioned to you before, 1997 marks the 25th anniversary of Harvest Christian Fellowship. So it's our silver anniversary this year. And we're going to celebrate it with some special events that we'll be holding, taking a walk down memory lane and having some special events where we'll consider the challenges that are ahead as well. But I must say that 1996 was our most effective year to date as far as spiritual fruit grows. God has consistently blessed this ministry, and over the years has allowed us to see some 4,000-5,000 people make commitments to Christ every year. But 1997 was an exception to that, because in this 1996, I should say, because in this last year we saw 8,334 people make commitments to follow Jesus Christ. Isn't that great? 8,000 people. 3,000 of those people came to faith in our Sunday services, primarily our Sunday night services. And here's an amazing little statistic. 1,474 of those people came to faith as a result of the efforts of our street witnessing team that just go out into the streets and share the gospel. 1,400 people. Another 1,200 men and women came to faith through our prison ministry, where we go into the prisons and the jails and share the gospel with them. And then many of you know we have a Spanish ministry as well. And we had some 300 people come to make commitments to Christ through that ministry. And if you don't know about that, they meet every Sunday afternoon up there in the fellowship hall, the upstairs fellowship hall. And if you speak Spanish or you know someone that does, there's a great opportunity for a new ministry that's developed here. And then we had 35 people come to the Lord through our convalescent ministry. Now, that's significant because all of those 35 people were over the age of 70. And as you're probably aware, most people make the commitment to Christ for their life in their early years. Most of you probably came to the Lord as a young person. But there are exceptions to that, thank God. And I could go on and on about where these different numbers came from. But again, overall, over 8,000 people through our church ministry alone. And then thousands of people were touched through your generosity and our own community. We were able to serve this last year 7,900 people with meals. We distributed 13,000 articles of clothing. 669 people were fed alone through our Christmas basket project. And then you remember that we were involved in Operation Christmas Child, collecting boxes for the children in Bosnia and other places around the world. And we, from this church alone, collected 7,500 shoe boxes filled. So that was very encouraging. And then that's just here in the church. Then in our crusade ministry, we had a combined attendance in this last year of people that we were able to bring the gospel face to face to of 230,700 people. And of those people that attended, we saw 21,593 come forward to make commitments or recommitments to follow Jesus Christ. So it's been an amazing year. I'm happy to report that some 25% of our congregation are involved in serving the Lord. Now, we have many, many ministries here in this church that you are blessed by every week. A lot of them you don't even know about them, but they're taking care of your needs. There's some that are obvious and visible, like our Sunday school ministry and those that help us find spaces on our parking lot ministry and our ushers who help us find a seat and haul us out if we're obnoxious. And then we have those that are involved in our follow-up ministry when people make commitments and recommitments to Christ, and so many laboring behind the scenes. But 25% of our congregation are involved. And I hope that those numbers would even rise in this year and more of you would get involved in some ministry here at Harvest, because there's something here for everyone, no matter what your skills or gifts are. And I'd like to share some of those ministries with you in the weeks ahead of opportunities that are out there. But that's not to mention the literally thousands of people that were impacted weekly in this church through our many Bible studies, like our men and women's Bible study, our midweek Bible studies, our high school, junior high, and incredible children's ministry that goes on every week. And there's so many ministries I could mention. I could go on and on of the things that the Lord is doing. And I look at all of this and I have to just thank God for it. Because, you know, it's an interesting thing. We have never tried to be a big church. We have never tried to grow numerically, and we have never set a goal of reaching X amount of people in a certain year so we would be that much bigger. We have always felt that if we would honor the principles of Scripture and concentrate on quality, that God would bring the quantity. And you know, He's been faithful. We spend absolutely no money on promotion of our church. We don't have any gimmicks here where if you pack a pew, we'll give you a bicycle or something. We just try to serve the Word of God in all of its glory and splendor. And I believe if people are well fed, they will reproduce themselves and they will want to come and bring others with them. And we've tried to follow that formula that the early church followed. Why? Because that early church is the one that Jesus established. So you can't get any better than that. And that is the early church that turned their world upside down. So we've taken those principles from, among other places, in Acts chapter 2. And remember there we read that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, the breaking of bread and of prayers. And they were believing and standing together, had all things in common, sold their possessions and goods, divided them as people had need, and they continued daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, eating their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. Then the scripture says the result of that was the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And that has happened and is happening here. The Lord literally adds to this church daily those that are being saved. And remember that we sort of summed up the principles of the early church in these studies that we've done called Foundations for Living. We noted that, number one, they were a learning church. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. And that is why we give great prominence to the teaching and preaching of the Word of God at our church. In fact, if you go to any of our services, be it a midweek study or one of our special services, you will always see that there will be a time where the Word of God will be presented. It's a centerpiece of every service we have. But then secondly, the early church was a worshiping church. And we put a great emphasis on worship. The Bible says that they were praising God and having favor with all the people. And I think we have one of the greatest worship ministries of any church that I've ever been to. Here, don't you think? And we love to worship the Lord. We love to lift our songs to the Lord. And of course, there's other ways to worship as well. And then thirdly, it was an evangelistic church. The scripture says the Lord added to them daily such as should be saved. And needless to say, we too are an evangelistic church. And also, they were a loving church. They stood together. It says there in Acts chapter 2, they sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as everyone had need. So they helped one another. And as a part of being a loving church, you could also say they were a giving church. They looked out for one another. They invested financially in the work that God was doing. Now, anytime a preacher raises the topic of finances, some people get a little bit uncomfortable. Now, don't they? But if I am not to raise the issue, then I am not declaring the whole counsel of God. For the Bible certainly has a lot to say about money. Did you know that money is such an important subject in the Bible that it is the main subject of nearly half of the parables that Jesus told? In addition, one out of every seven verses in the New Testament deals with this topic. And to give you an idea of how that compares with other topics, Scripture offers 500 verses on prayer, fewer than 500 on faith, while there are more than 2,000 verses that deal with the subject of money. Nevertheless, we're uncomfortable with the topic. Reminds me of a preacher down south who was speaking to his congregation. And he said to them, "We've got to crawl before we can walk." And the congregation responded in unison by saying, "Let us crawl, preacher. Let us crawl." Then the preacher said, "We've got to walk before we can jog." And the congregation responded in unison, "Well, we've got to walk, preacher, then. Let us walk." Then the preacher said, "And we've got to jog before we can run." And the congregation, you know how preachers are. And the congregation responded, "Let us jog, preacher, let us jog." And then he said, "But before we can run, we've got to learn how to give." There was a moment of silence. And then the congregation responded in unison, "Let us crawl, preacher, let us crawl." Well, one of the reasons that we are uncomfortable with this topic is because of the abuse of some. Though I do think that could be an excuse at times, but there is abuse in this area. We've all seen preachers get up and tell us if we will take our faith vows and send in our seed money, that God will prosper us, and they'll send us some holy oil from Jerusalem or a handkerchief that they prayed over or some other nonsensical thing. And we've seen this abuse, and the temptation is to throw the baby out with the bathwater, because this misrepresentation of God just puts sort of a bad taste in your mouth. I remember I received from one preacher who used to be on TV. He isn't anymore, but he sent me a faith wallet. And it was this little vinyl wallet, and it had a verse printed inside of it. And this preacher promised me in this little letter he sent that if I would keep my money and my credit cards in this so-called faith wallet, it would multiply my finances. And I just kept it because I thought it was kind of a humorous thing. And then a few years later, I saw that he was in serious financial trouble. He said if God's people didn't deliver him X amount of dollars by a certain date, that God was going to kill him. And so I guess God was sort of holding this guy hostage, or so he said. And I seriously thought about sending that faith wallet back to him, because he sent it to me in the first place. Then you'll keep your money in this, it'll multiply, and you won't have any more problems. But, you know, this is abuse. This is misrepresentation. But let's not go too far the other way and fail to realize that the Bible does have a lot to say about giving. And there are many wonderful promises attached to it. And it is, yes, a responsibility. It could even be described as a duty, but it is more than that, for it is indeed a privilege as well, isn't it? So what does the Bible say about giving? Should believers give regularly to the church? And what about tithing? Is that something that God requires of us as Christians, or was that only an Old Testament concept? And is there any blessing attached to the giving of finances to the Lord? And is there a right way and a wrong way to give? Well, we're going to answer some of those questions in this message and then some of the others in our next one. But I would say this. You can tell a lot about a person's so-called spirituality by their giving or lack thereof. You can tell a lot about a person by taking a tour of their checkbook, for it will reveal to you their real value system. Why? Because Jesus said, "Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." It's been said that we should give until it hurts. But in my understanding of what Jesus says, it should hurt when we cease to give. We should realize the great privilege that giving is, and it is a test of our faithfulness to God. For Jesus said, "If you have not been faithful in the use and handling of worldly wealth, of earthly riches, who will trust you with true riches?" He continues. "And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own?" God is saying, look, before I'm going to entrust you with spiritual responsibilities, I want to see how you do with the temporal, financial resources and assets I have put in your care. Martin Luther made this statement, quote, "There are three conversions necessary. Number one, the conversion of the heart. Secondly, the conversion of the mind. And thirdly, the conversion of the purse." Or we could say today, the wallet. We need to have that conversion too. For many of us, that's the last thing to go. You know, God can have our heart, He can have our mind, but our money, it's our money. Or we'll say, all right, Lord, I'll strike a deal with you. Like that one stingy man you've probably heard about. He said, "Lord, I'm going to throw all my money up in the air. What you want, you keep. But if it hits the ground, it's mine." Well, God certainly has a lot to say about this subject. Let's read some of those things now in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I trust you've already turned there and are ready to read. We'll start in verse 6. These are the words of the Apostle Paul. "But this I say, he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully or generously will reap bountifully or generously. Let everyone give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. For God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have the abundance for every good work. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now, may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness, while you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. Now, there are a number of things we see in this passage. Two I would like to point out in particular. Number one, our motive in giving is very important. I'm going to address this in a few moments again, but just in passing, our motive in giving is very important. But what does verse 7 tell us? God loves a cheerful giver. Or as the New Living Translation puts it, cheerful givers are the ones that God prizes. Now, the word here for cheerful could also be translated hilarious. God loves a hilarious giver. That's not to say what you give is a joke, but it is to say you should give with a sense of detachment and joy and even hilarity. I love this. You know, instead of cringing or tensing up when an offering is received, you see that as an act of worship as much as when you lifted your voice in song. Lord, I look forward to this because everything that I have has been given to me by you, and I value, I treasure the opportunity of investing in your kingdom. Now, we should give hilariously or joyfully, but not out of mere duty or guilt. This is why I don't like pressure tactics put on people to give. You know, maybe some big burly usher with tattoos on his arms, glaring at you if you don't drop something in the bag when it passes by. Or little tactics, you know, it's the old thermometer up on the wall. You've seen those in some churches, you know. Here's our budget. Here's what we received. And you just feel miserable every Sunday because the red in the thermometer is so low. And the goals are so high. And then they'll add to that our attendance, you know, the week before last and then last week. And it's basically designed to make you feel miserable. Why aren't you doing your part? Or maybe a little bribery. Listen, if you'll give X amount of dollars, we're going to give this to you. Or we're going to give that to you. So you give because you want to get something. Or you give because you feel guilty or pressured. Paul says, don't do it that way. Give hilariously. And secondly, we see as we give with a right attitude and motive to the Lord, he will give to us. Now, verse 8 and verse 10 mention this, but I'm going to read those again to you. Out of the New Living Translation, it adds a little sparkle to the words. Listen to this. Verse 8 in the New Living says, God is able to make it up to you as you give, giving you everything you need and more, so that there will not only be enough for your own needs, but plenty left over to give joyfully to others. And then in verse 10, God will give you more seed to plant and make it grow so that you can give away more and more fruit from your harvest. Now, there are a couple of incredible promises to the believer in these passages. God is promising, if we have the right attitude and are generous, that he will bless us. So in reality, if our financial condition is bad, it could be because, in a sense, we've reaped what we've sown. By that I mean, we've sown little, thus we have reaped little. The scripture says, if you sow generously, you reap generously. If you sow sparingly, you reap sparingly. One commentator put it this way, quote, with what confidence can we ask the Lord for more substance if we have not honored him with the substance we've already been given? What we withhold withers, but what we scatter gathers. What we lay aside spoils, but what we release returns. If we fulfill another's needs, God will fulfill our needs. Now, there are many passages of Scripture that address the importance of generous giving. Jesus said in Luke 6:36, give, and it shall be given unto you, a good measure. Pressed down, shaken together, and running over, it will be poured into your lap, for with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. And then Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 to 10 says, honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce, So, he says, promise here, your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. So from those two verses I learned that as I give generously, God will return generously to me. Secondly, as I give him of the first fruits of my increase, I always give a percentage for the things of God. He will meet my needs. And then there's a great promise in Philippians 4:19. My God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Now, let's balance this. Let's not misunderstand these great truths. Because there are those that would teach us that we can ask, or worse, claim certain things for ourselves. They'll say, God doesn't want you to be poor. Therefore, you claim it from him. You know, and we're supposed to speak certain things into existence. Just by faith, you speak it, and it will be. And there are some people that will do these things, and then they're greatly disappointed when God does not respond to them as they want him to. But here's the thing. God will not always answer our prayers the way that we pray them, because sometimes we pray for the wrong thing. You see, there are those that God will bless financially. And let me say that money is not evil. It has been wrongly said. You know, the Bible teaches money is the root of all evil, right? You've heard that. But the Bible teaches no such thing, does it? The Bible teaches the love of money is the root of all evil. And I think there's a difference there, don't you? The love of money is the root of all evil. Continuing on, it says, while some have coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. The issue is not money, it's the love of it. And then to follow through in that thought, while some have coveted after, they've erred from the faith. Therefore, you can have very little and be more concerned with money and obsessed with it than a person that has a lot. So you might look at someone that has been blessed financially and you'll say, wow, they're obviously very worldly and materialistic. And then you look at someone that has very little and say, well, they couldn't be that. But the fact of the matter is, it may be the opposite of what you think. It may be that person that has been blessed gives more than you'll ever know, but they don't tell you about it. But they support the work of God. And it may be that person who has very little is obsessed with it, always thinking about it, always talking about it, always dreaming about it. They subscribe to all those get-rich-quick magazines. They spend all their money on lottery tickets, hoping for that immediate payoff when they're going to hit it big, or maybe they're gambling all the time. They're obsessed with it. And the point is, if you're obsessed with it, it can destroy your life spiritually. But if you find the balance, God can bless you with it. But for some people, if he gave them a lot, it could result in their spiritual ruin. Think of what the one writer of Proverbs said in Proverbs chapter 30, verse 9. He said, Lord, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food you prescribe me, lest I deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of the Lord. You see, when you don't have a lot, you're dependent on God. So God can use it. But then sometimes when he gives you a lot, you can forget about God. God who? My bills are paid. In fact, I have some pocket change. Lots of it. So this writer is saying, Lord, you know what I need. You know my personality. You know what I can handle. You give me what seems fit to you. What a contrast to those that say, no, pray for prosperity. No, I pray for the will of God. If God wants to prosper me in that way, great. If he doesn't want to prosper me as much as I'd like to be prospered, fine. God knows what he's doing. Father knows best. So you just say, Lord, I want what you want me to have in this area. I'm not going to concern myself with the pursuit of riches. I'm going to concern myself with the pursuit of you and the seeking first of your kingdom. I'm going to work hard. I'm going to be a man or a woman of integrity, apply myself, take care of my family. But I'm going to leave the ultimate result in your hands, wanting your will above my own. God came to the young Solomon before he had ascended to the throne to be the king in the place of his father David. And the Lord came to Solomon and said, ask for whatever you want and I'll give it to you. Can you imagine if God came to you and said that? Ask for whatever you want and I'll give it to you. I guess that would be a real test of where you're at spiritually, wouldn't it? Solomon wisely prayed, Lord, I pray for wisdom to rule your people. Lord said, Solomon, because you didn't ask for riches, you didn't ask for fame, you asked for the right thing. I'm going to give you what you prayed for. And you know what, Solomon? I'm going to throw these other things in too. See, He sought first the kingdom of God. My point is, God will give you what you need, but here's the issue. Don't worry about that. Just be faithful with what He has given to you today. Now, in Paul's case, it should be said, when he said God will supply all of your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus, the context of this statement was Paul had a need, and the believers in Philippi, because they had been so blessed by his faithful ministry to him, gave a large financial gift that was sacrificial. It cost them quite a bit. Thus, they then had a need. Paul said, hey, listen, because your hearts are right, and because you gave with the right motive, God's going to supply all of your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. You see, they were not in need because of bad stewardship or because of an unwillingness to work or laziness. They were not in their situation by extravagance or foolish spending, which is often at the base of most financial troubles. But rather, they were there because they gave generously to the work of God. And Paul said, let me tell you something. God is going to make it up to you. He's going to bless you because of your willingness to bless someone else. But this reminds us that giving should be sacrificial. Some would say, well, I can't afford to give. Listen, I can't afford not to give. I have found that the Lord will never be my debtor. And as you give generously for His work and to His kingdom, He'll always give back to you. He'll always make it up to you in some way, shape, or form, if nothing else, through just the blessing of knowing that you did the right thing. That is why David said, I will not give to the Lord that which costs me nothing. And the context of that statement is David was looking for a plot of land to buy, to use for the work of God. And the owner of the land said, look, David, you're the king. You're the man after God's own heart. I'm not going to charge you. Take it. It's free. David said, no, I'm going to pay for it, because I'm not going to give to the Lord that which costs me nothing. You know, I appreciate the gesture, but I'm going to pay good money for this because I'm giving God my best. That's so important. We don't give God our leftovers. We give Him our best, the best that we possibly could give. I've shared this illustration before. It's kind of a stupid illustration, but makes the point. I've probably used it recently, too, so now that I've totally discredited it as an illustration. It's the story of the farmer, you know, with the two calves. Remember this one? I'm not going to tell it. You forget it. All right. So, do you want me to tell it? How many have not heard about the farmer with it? Okay. Four people have not heard it. Oh, good. Okay, I'll tell it really fast, okay? How many of you have heard this already? Oh, see. Okay, here it is. There was this farmer that was known for his stinginess. And he surprised his wife one day by saying, dear, you know that our cow is ready to give birth, and I'm going to dedicate one of those calves. Cow's going to give birth to twin calves, you know. I'm going to dedicate one to the Lord. Really? She said, yes, I'm going to give it to God. Which one? He said, I haven't decided yet. So the cow gave birth. Two calves are born. Which one are you going to give to the Lord? Haven't decided yet. Still thinking about it. Then after a few days, one of the little calves grew sick and got sicker and sicker. And he stayed up with it all night, and finally it died. And he came in late in the evening with a sad look in his face, and the dead calf wrapped over his arms. He said, honey, I've got bad news. The Lord's calf just died. See, that's how we are. Hey, what do you want to do with that piece of junk sofa that's infested with termites? Give it to the church. Tax write-off. What do you think it's worth? $4,000 or $5,000? I don't know. Think it's a collectible. You'd be amazed at some of the stuff people give to the church. I can guarantee you it's not the best. It's called junk. You come, haul it away, it's yours. Oh, thanks a lot. But you see, our attitude should be, you know, don't give God the leftovers, give Him the best, the cream. Generosity is not measured necessarily by the size of the gift itself, but by its size in comparison to what is possessed. It's not how much I give, it's how much I have left. Jesus told the story of that widow that gave her two mites in the temple treasury. And he said she gave more than the many rich people who gave large sums, because, he said, they put in out of their surplus, but this one put in out of her poverty all that she owned. You know, some might say, well, you know, I just don't make enough to give. Now, if I made $1,000,000, then I'd give to the Lord. Really? You think so? Yeah, absolutely. You know, it's all relative. Because then you're making $1,000,000, you go, man, I can't believe the tax bracket I'm in now. 40% goes to Uncle Sam. If I made $10 million, I'd give to the Lord. $20 million, you know, can just keep going, you know. Here's the issue. What are you doing with what God has given to you today? Are you being faithful with that? When we read that God promises to meet our needs, this does not mean that we're striking some kind of a deal with God, whereas we give to Him, He must give back to us in a multiplied way, because then our motives are wrong. We're giving to get. Okay, God, I gave this to you. Now you're obligated to give thus and so to me. No, no. That's the wrong way to look at it. Here's the way to look at it. Lord, because you've given to me, because you've blessed me, I gladly give back to you. But the fringe benefit is God promises to give to you in return. Now, let me say this. If you've not received anything from the Lord, by all means, do not give anything. Keep your money. But if God has blessed you, if God has done a great work in your life, remember, you could not have bought that for any amount of money. He's forgiven you. He's transformed your home, your marriage, your life. Now, you're not going to buy your way into heaven. There's nothing you could ever give to God that would merit it. But here is a way to show your love for Him. It's a tangible way. And it's a way that's harder for a lot of people than other ways are. But as Jesus said, freely you've received, freely give. Again, I don't give to get. I give because I receive. Let's look at another passage now. Go over to Matthew chapter 6. Jesus now addresses this subject and brings us back to this motive. And I want to look at it again because I think it's so very important. Matthew 6. This is part of the Sermon on the Mount. And we'll read verses 1 to 4. Jesus says, "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, don't sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets when they have glory for men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret. And listen, your Father who sees you in secret will Himself reward you openly." Now, Jesus deals here with a right and wrong way to give to the Lord. Now, we can miss the boat on giving in a couple of ways. Number one, not give at all. Well, you know, Bible says God loves a cheerful giver. I'm not very cheerful. Therefore, I will give nothing. It's amazing how many people come to that conclusion. They give nothing. Or they give sporadically. At best, oh yeah, if I think about it, whatever works out. That's wrong. It's disobedience to God. And you miss a great blessing in investing in His work and receiving His blessing in your life. But then, number two, there are those that would give, but they would do it with the wrong motive. And that's the case before us here. Jesus says, when you give of your charitable deeds, when you give to the things of God, and you do it to be seen of men, you receive your reward. The word that He uses there for reward in verse 2 could be translated, you've been paid in full and received it. In other words, if you give financially or in any other way, in such a way as to draw attention to yourself, you've already received your reward. You'll see these telethons on TV, which it's a good place for a telethon TV. And they'll say, if you give X amount of money, we'll put your name on the screen. You know, and they'll scroll the names. So-and-so gave this much, so-and-so gave that much. And then maybe if you give a huge gift, they'll read your name on the air. Maybe they'll play the hallelujah chorus, or, you know, there'll be some little thing. And, oh, you know, my name was said on the air. And all I would say to you is, you know, I'd recommend you get yourself a really good quality videotape and tape it, record it, and save it and show it to all your friends. You can drag it out whenever someone's over. Look at this and play it. You know why? Because you've received your reward. So enjoy it. You know, you've been paid in full and received. You gave it. You wanted recognition. You got your recognition. But don't mention it to God in heaven, because it'll be forgotten there. And then there are churches. They'll say, we're going into a building program and we need X amount of dollars. And if you will give this much money, we will dedicate a pillar in your name. We'll put a brass plaque right there. Well, if you do that, then you know what? You enjoy that pillar. Take all your friends over to look at it. Sit by it every Sunday. This is my pillar. Because you've been paid in full and received it. But if you will give quietly and discreetly, without drawing attention to yourself, then the Lord will bless you in a wonderful way because your attitude has been right. Look at it this way. If you remember it, God will forget it. But if you forget about it, God will remember it. So just give and forget it. Don't think about it. Don't tell anyone how much I just gave. Do you realize what I do for God? Don't talk about it. Just do it. And it's a blessing. Someone come up and say, do you remember that time that you helped me out in this way? No, I don't remember that. When was that? Do you remember when you did this and so for me? No, I don't remember. You've forgotten. You just did it. It's over with. You move on. But God remembers because you did it with the right attitude. And he says, and when you give, don't let your right hand know what your left is doing. Now, this is sort of strange sounding to us. But in the first century, the right hand was thought of as the primary hand of action. And this is not meant as a criticism to you southpaws out there. But being right-handed myself, I do most things with my right hand. If someone extends a hand to shake it, I shake with my right hand. If I write something, I use my right hand. If I grab something, I generally grab it with my right hand. And so the idea here is Jesus is saying, with your hand of action, your right hand should not know what your left is doing. The idea is just do it quietly. Don't proclaim it. Don't announce it. Don't brag about it. Just do it and your Father will reward you. Now, here's what it comes down to. There are many of us that do things for God that no one ever sees. Our name may not be proclaimed. People may not speak of what you have done. They speak of others, but they don't know about you. And sometimes that's a little discouraging because you faithfully labor in what God has called you to do and no one knows. And sometimes you'd like a little pat on the back. You'd like a little recognition. You wish someone would notice. And all I can say is you're going to be disappointed at times. There are going to be times when people don't notice what you do. They don't commend you as maybe you should be commended. But if you do it with the right attitude, you do it quietly and discreetly, your Father who sees you in secret is paying attention and He promises He will one day reward you openly. But it all comes down to why we do it. I heard the story that Billy Graham told of when he was in church once. He was visiting a church and the offering plate was passed and He knew he had a dollar in his pocket, so he was going to drop that in the offering plate. And as the plate was passed, he reached into his wrong pocket and pulled out a $50 bill and dropped it in the plate. And he was really alarmed because he didn't want to give this $50 bill. He wanted to give the $1, but he watched his $50 bill move on down the line, and that was the end of it. And he said to his wife, Ruth, I can't believe I just gave that $50 bill to the Lord, to this church. I wanted to only give a dollar. But then he consoled himself by saying, oh, well, that's all right. God will give me a reward for it. And then Ruth turned to him and said, he's only going to give you credit for $1 because that's all you meant to give. Good point. We need to discover the joy of giving. We shouldn't be uptight about it. We should realize, yes, it's a duty, but it's more than that. It's a privilege. It's a joy. To invest in what God is doing. We need to discover the truth of the statement of Jesus when he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. It is, isn't it? You know, when we're young, we don't understand that. We see it the other way. It's more blessed to receive than to give. But as you get older, you start learning the joy of giving, the joy of blessing others, the joy of investing in the things of God, because those things will pay eternal dividends. Don't give to get, but give because you have received. And we express our love to God by freely giving Him a portion of our resources. He promises to tangibly display His faithfulness to us in return. Let me close with an illustration from the Scripture. Back in the Old Testament book of Haggai, we read that the people were lamenting about the fact that they never seemed to have enough money. No matter how much they acquired, they never seemed to have enough. And God revealed to them the real problem. He said it's a result of a spiritual breakdown in your life. In their case, they had plenty of money for their own needs, but none left for the work of God and the maintenance of His temple. It's amazing how people would think nothing of going to a movie, even two in 1 week, going out to dinner time and time again, but then, oh, we can afford to give to the Lord. There's just no money left, really. It's all about priorities, I think, isn't it? God said, you know, here's your problem. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You put clothes on, but you're never warm enough. And you earn wages only to put them in a bag with holes in it. Isn't that an accurate description of what happens to most paychecks? It just disappears. God said, you know why? He says, I blew it away. Why? Because my house, which remains in ruin, is there while each one of you is busy with the Zonos. You have time for yourself. You don't have time for me. But then when the bottom drops out, oh, God, help. And I help you. And you forget about me. You see, it's not about money in and of itself. It's about our heart. And as I said earlier, where your treasure is, there will your heart be. And if you don't give, it's an indication of something that's wrong in your heart. Because you haven't had the conversion of the pocketbook that Luther spoke about. It's like, yes, Lord, you can rule here and rule here, but this is mine. It's for me to rule. No, it isn't. It all belongs to God, and we should gladly give to Him, not to get, not to receive attention, but because we realize it's a blessed responsibility and joy. The giving issue is the outgrowth of a life that is right with God. That means every area of your life should be right with Him. Your involvement in church, your spiritual commitment in your home, your obedience in study of the Scripture and application of it, your prayer life, your desire to walk obediently with the Lord, and yes, your giving to God. They all flow from the same stream. He wants to be Lord of all. Let Him be the Lord of your giving as well. And discover for yourself the truth of the promise that it is more blessed to give than to receive. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank You for the clarity of Scripture. And Lord, help us to discover the great joy of giving. Not out of duty, not out of constraint, and not out of a desire to be seen by people, and not to get something. But Lord, help us to give because we received, because it's a privilege, because it's a joy, and because it's a wonderful thing to realize that we can invest in the work that You are doing. And we want to do that, Lord. We want to own a piece of it in the sense that we can realize that we participated in Your work. So now, Lord, may we apply these truths in our life. May we walk with You in this area as well as in the others. We commit it to You. And we ask it in Jesus' name.